Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. About the list of the commandments that were found in Ephesians. And as I was thinking about where we wanted to take this, I was reminded to do something. So I went and added some things. And so what we want to do is look at the commandments that relate to each commandment that Jesus gave. And, you know, we said that in the beginning that the commandments, the first commandment was that we were supposed to love God with all of our what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? So we want to look at those things in the scriptures that deal with the heart, deal with the soul, deal with the mind, and deal with our strength. And when you think of strength, we're talking not only just physical strength, but our body and our ability. So let's first go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 through 37. When you get there, say amen. Chapter 10, verse 35 through 37. So the first set of commandments we're looking at are those that relate to loving God with all your heart. All right? So this is what we're looking at. So Matthew 10, 35 through 37 says this: "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now you might say, well, how does that relate to your heart? Well, clearly, he took the closest relationships to people. And he says that if you love this group more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. So one of the lessons of this passage is that if we're going to love God with all of our heart, we have to love him above our relatives. Say, I have to love God above my relatives. Now, see, this is hard because, of course, we have people, we love our relatives. Now, he could throw in their husbands, wives, and all that. But we're supposed to love God above all those people. Now, why is that? If you think back to Adam and Eve, of course, we always go back to the beginning. But think about it, and just imagine with me. What if Adam, after Eve had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had refused to eat with her? Adam would have put ahead of his wife the word of God, the obedience to God, and therefore said, no, I don't care if you're going to eat it, I'm not eating it. Now, we know Adam did not do that. It was just the opposite. She ate, he ate. But God was telling us, even though your families don't want to maybe do the things that are right, you have to do those things that you know that are right. If you put it in those terms, then it's easy to see that God has to be above family members. So when your parents, your spouse, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, your uncles, your aunts, your grandparents tell you to do things, excuse me, that are contrary to the Word of God, contradict the Word of God, then we have to love God enough to say, no, I'm not going to do those things because that will affect my relationship with God. So we see that in order to love God with all of our heart, we have to put aside all other familial relationships. And of course, this does not mean that we don't like our family. It doesn't mean we hate our family, as it says here. We talked about this before. Well, actually, in this passage, he doesn't use the word hate. He says, he who loves mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. But other passages say that he who doesn't hate his father and his mother is not worthy of me. So here we see the exact the way it should be. If you love people more than you love God, you have a tendency not to do what God tells you to do. You will have a tendency to do the things that people that you love more than God tell you to do. And God does not want that. He does not want us to be entangled in those kinds of traps and snares. That is a snare of the enemy. Because, unfortunately, because we're all fallen creatures, people will try to always talk you into doing things that you shouldn't do. And that's always, we commonly refer to that as peer pressure. People are, you know, but we should be the opposite. We should be peer pressure for righteousness. Scripture says in one passage that we should provoke each other to good works. And so that's basically saying we should be the ones putting the pressure on people to do right and not to do wrong. You know, it's amazing how we always talk about negative peer pressure, but we can also turn that around and be a positive influence. Amen? But we have to be committed to the love of God in our hearts so that nothing can persuade us to do otherwise. We have to love God above all those other relationships. Amen? So the next thing we want to look at, our next passage dealing with loving God with all our heart, is in Acts chapter 15, verses 20 and verses 29. Acts 15, 20 and 29. Now, this is an interesting story because this was right after the Gentiles started to come into the church in large amounts, and the Jewish people, who of course were under lived under the Old Testament covenant and required people that if you were going to be a convert into Judaism, you had to be circumcised as a male. And so the debate was, should the Gentiles now have to be circumcised to be a part of the body? And of course, we know the first Gentile to receive Christ was who? Anybody remember? Who was the first? Cornelius. And Cornelius, heard the gospel. And just like on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down, filled he and his family, and they all began to speak with tongues. And Peter said, well, since they're already speaking with tongues, they should go ahead and get baptized in the name of the Lord. So they were baptized, and they did not receive any sign. They were not circumcised before they were filled with the Spirit. They were not circumcised before they were baptized. And actually, I don't think even Peter thought about those kinds of things. So after the church began to grow and grow and grow with Gentile believers, the Jewish people were trying to say, well, they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so then they got together, the 12 disciples and all the leaders of the church got together to discuss the matter and see what God would say about it. And Peter said that, he talked about the situation with Cornelius, and they talked about Paul. And so verse 20 tells us the conclusion. He says, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. And verse 29 is just a repeat of that you abstain from things offered to idols. So the thing about loving God with all of our heart is now we have to deal with the issue of idolatry. You cannot have, and again, it's sometimes it's hard for us, although it's, you know, we're getting to see more and more that there are still idols in the land. You know, I used to think, well, there's no idols. That was out of ignorance because I guess I just didn't understand some of the other religions still serve, go to temples that have statues in, still offer offerings to idols, still do all these things to idols. And so the scripture tells us that you are not supposed to take anything offered to an idol. And the reason why is because if you did those things, you would be considered participating in the worship of that idol. Unless we could take a better look at this if we go to 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 8 through 18. So go to 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18. I think that's it. Hold on. Yeah. And it says, and this is kind of, it gives us a better idea of what's going on here. He says, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now notice what he says about that. We are supposed to be restricted by our own affections. What does that mean? Well, of course, that relates back to what commandment? The first commandment, which says that we should love God with all of our heart. See, if we love God with all of our heart, that commandment restricts us from doing the things that we shouldn't do. Okay? If your affection is towards God, then you will avoid some of the many things that the enemy tries to bring our way. Amen? So he says, you're now in return for the same, I speak to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we usually take this passage and it relates to relate it to marriage. And it's, again, it's not a bad thing to do that. But here, he's not really talking about marriage. All right, he actually in the next chapter, or excuse me, last book talks about marriage, but here he's talking about being yoked up with unbelievers in the area of worship. Okay? He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Now, Belial, of course, was one of the old idols that were worshiped in the Corinthian area. And he goes on to say, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he says, therefore, come out from among them, and he's talking about them that are worshiping idols, and separate as the Lord says the Lord, excuse me, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, of course, this is a quote from the Old Testament. But here we see Paul tells us that we don't have any fellowship with those that are worshiping idols. So in our pursuit or in our quest to love God, we obviously do not participate in idol worship or in the practices of those that practice idolatry. So this is a part of loving God with all of our heart. One of the great sins of Israel, and like I said, been reading the book of Jeremiah, is that they worshiped God, but they also served or worshiped idols. So they combined the two, and God called that an abomination. You can't do that, he would say to them. You need to turn from them. Get the idols out of the temple. You know, actually, towards the end of the, especially the fall of Judah, they actually started putting idols in the temple of God. And so that was one of the reasons why God destroyed it had Nebuchadnezzar destroy the temple because they had polluted it with idol worship. So he's saying that if you're going to be to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, you have to avoid idols. Now, how does that relate to us today? Well, we have to be careful that we don't participate in things that things that people that worship other gods participate in. Well, first of all, let's talk about, well, a couple things. Number one, meditation. We're not to be, meditation and yoga, we're not to be to participate in those activities as Christians. You might say, well, yoga is like stretching. Okay, well, then don't call it yoga, call it stretching. But yoga is connected to Hinduism. Matter of fact, I was reading an article on yoga, and the Hindus are offended that Americans have taken the idea of meditation and yoga away from their religion because it originated from their religion. So as Christians, we have to be aware of the things that we participate in because many of them have idolatrous, roots to them. So if we're going to love God with all of our hearts, we have to be wise and not participate in those things that we're not supposed to participate in. Amen? And so next, the next point and the last point under this heading is in 1 John 5:21. It's on the same subject. And John just ends his book with this little admonishment. And he says in chapter 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's what he says. And after all his great teaching, he drops that one. Because, and of course, we know that back then that was the case. But like I said, we can't be ignorant of the fact that idolatry and idol worship still goes on in the world and goes on even in America. Amen? So we have to be careful not to intermingle what we believe and the beliefs of those that serve other gods. Amen? And this is very important. This is called, afterward, you can ask me, okay? This is called mixing truth with error, and they don't mix. You can't mix those two things. When something is false, you can't mix it with truth and come out with truth. It's going to be a falsity if you mix it with truth. The only way truth can stay a truth, it has to be unmixed. Amen? So that's how we stay, that's how we love God with all of our hearts. Go ahead, Yolanda, you have a question? Yep, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, those are idols, okay? And I'm not talking about just a statue. I'm not talking about statues of like Abraham Lincoln or the Mount Rushmore, because most people, I don't think, go to Mount Rushmore and worship the heads of Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, and all the three other guys that are up there. But no, I'm talking about where they have actual, like just down at this building here. There's a big temple, and they offer offerings to that temple, or those statues. Those are idols, and we're not as Christians to participate in that kind of activity. Yeah, well, again, we're not talking about not having pictures, because the Muslims go from one extreme to the other. Muslims say you can't even have pictures in your house. But now, I'm not talking about having pictures. I'm talking about bowing down to images and praying to them as if they have power to do something for you. And that's what we're not supposed to do. All right. So the next point here is loving God with all of our soul. So let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And it says here, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And then let's go to the next one. Let's stay here for a minute, then we'll go to Hebrews. And it's important to understand that our soul, to worship God with all of our soul, we have to remove our soul from the encumbrances of the past. What is an encumbrance? That means those things that have happened to us that we have held inside of us that we haven't let go. So it's usually like some, you know, abuses, some things that didn't happen, that didn't go right in our life. Things people have said about us. All these things affect how our soul functions. And the soul, of course, is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so when you don't forgive people, your soul has a, I'm going to put it in terms of banks, and maybe, hopefully this, it has, your soul has a lien against it, or a mortgage on it. So if you have, like, you have things that people have done to you, and you won't forgive them, there's an attachment to your soul. And the only way your soul can be free is you forgive people. Amen? You have to let those things go. And I know it's easier said than done. It's not always easy to let things go, especially things that have hurt us dearly. But God is saying that if you want to love me with all your heart and all your soul, you have to remove all those attachments to your soul and let me get into your soul so that you can love me. And so it's hard, but it's still possible. And I've talked about this before. It was a situation where somebody had lied on me and tried to get me disbarred from from my law practice and all sorts of things. And I was put under investigation, and they were trying to see if I had, you know, done the things that the person said I had done. And obviously, I didn't do it because I'm still practicing. But this was disturbing to me. This was something that tried to destroy my ability to make a living. And I was upset about it. I have to be honest with you. I was upset. I was upset with the person. And, I was trying to figure a way to get back at them. But the Holy Spirit, as I was, you know, my habit is to get up in the morning and pray. And as I was praying one morning, the Holy Spirit says, you need to pray for this guy that's doing this to you. And I said, what? Pray for him? I said, Lord, he's trying to harm me. He's trying to destroy not only me, but whatever happens to me affects my family. I said, he's trying to destroy my whole household. Why should I pray for him? He says, because he needs me. He needs me, because otherwise he wouldn't do the things that he's doing. So as the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and so I started to pray for him to get saved. So I said, Lord, please save the man. He needs you. Help him. Send somebody his way to be able to share the gospel. And the longer I prayed, and I prayed that prayer for years. I'm talking 2-3 years I prayed for him. The longer I prayed, the less angry about him or with him I became. Because legitimately, if you really do care for the people you pray for, sooner or later your hatred or your anger or whatever you feel towards them will change, because now you're really honestly and truly wanting them to receive Christ. And that's the best for everybody if they really accept Christ. If everybody were to accept Christ and then live according to the way the scriptures taught, the world would be a lot better place. So I had to pray for him until my heart was changed, my emotions, my soul was changed from being angry and trying to figure out a way to get back at him to where I allowed God to pray through me to get to him. And I don't know if he got saved. I haven't had any contact with him, and it really doesn't matter. But now I don't have any ill will against him anymore. I'm not, you know, thinking about, you know, doing harm to him anymore. So that's how you forgive. And if you can't do that, you have to pray, God, help me to forgive that person. You have to, if you can't pray like that, if you can't do what I did, then you have to pray that God would change your heart towards that person so that you actually care for their good and not for their evil. You know, and this is, and the reason why I think forgiveness is such a big thing, and actually we'll probably get into it in a minute, because of course, if you don't forgive somebody, it gets into bitterness. Okay? And so let's go to the next passage, and this actually deals with bitterness. So let's go to Ephesians 4:31 first, and we'll go to Hebrews after that. So Ephesians 4:31. And it says, and we've read this list last week, I believe, but this is, I want to just bring this out. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so bitterness, wrath means anger, wrath is usually if you think of wrath as a, well, let me just go to the definition of it real quickly here. We don't use the word wrath anymore. That's kind of an old English word. But it's a strong, vengeful anger. So when you have wrath, that means you're out to do somebody harm. Okay, so you have that kind of anger where you're going to do somebody harm. Then you just have regular anger, if you want to put it in those terms, where you're mad at somebody, but you may not necessarily be out to harm them. And then you have bitterness, which is like festering anger or festering problems. Let me actually look up the definition of bitterness. Is let's see here. Exhibiting intense animosity, harshness, marked by distasteful and distressing to the mind. All these things. I mean, think about it. When somebody is bitter, I mean, it just affects their whole being when it comes to the person that they're bitter towards. Every time somebody says something about that person, that person's no good, or you can't trust him, or you shouldn't do any good for that person. And you're like, wow, what brought on all that? But they're bitter towards that person. And the scripture says, get away from that stuff. Get away from bitterness. Put it away from you. And the only way you can put bitterness away is by forgiveness. And then let's go to Hebrews, excuse me, like I said, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Notice what he says here. He says, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So this tells you that if you, if you allow the root of bitterness to come, it'll spring up and it'll defile you. Well, how does it defile you? It encumbers your heart or your soul from serving God fully. And let me, there's this one other passage that talks about bitterness. And it's in the book of Acts. And the story is where the guy that was he was a witch doctor. And he had, let's go to Acts chapter 4, chapter 8, verse 14 through 25. And this is something that shows you what bitterness will do. All right? So it says, now that when the apostles, everybody there? Chapter 8, verse 14 through 25. He said, now the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me just stop here real quick, because there's a lot of debate in the church about the Holy Spirit and when does the Holy Spirit come. And it says here they had accepted the Lord Jesus, and Peter, James, and John came down to that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So there are two experiences in the Holy Spirit. This is kind of an aside, but there's the experience that you receive, you accept Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And then there's this second experience, obviously represented by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that happens after, because obviously these people had accepted Christ. They said they had received the word of God, but they had not been received the Holy Spirit. And so let's go on from there. It said, for as yet, so then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now this is an interesting thing for him to say. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. And that was the end of that story. But Simon, if you go back up, Simon was a sorcerer who had basically hypnotized these people with his sorcery. But then he accepted Christ, but he still had this lifestyle as a part of his life. Now, what I was going to say about bitterness will, if you don't allow it to get out of you, will lead you to these kinds of things. People go to people to put spells on those who they are bitter towards. Are you with me here? So it's very important that we not allow bitterness to consume our life. And in order to love God with all of our soul, we have to get out unforgiveness and get out bitterness from our hearts. Amen? And we all have bitterness in us. I mean, everybody who's accepted Christ, we've all had problems, we've all had hurts. Unless you accepted Christ early in your life, we all had something that happened to us. Even after you get saved, sometimes you have to be careful not to become bitter. Because, you know, people have had, we all know people who got saved, got in the church, and what happened in the church? Some bad experience, right? And so you have Christians who are saved people that are bitter over the bad experience that happened to them in the church. And because of that bad experience, guess what's happened? They don't want to go to church anymore. Or they don't want to be a part of a fellowship anymore. They say, well, you know, I'm saved, but I don't go to church anymore. Well, that's kind of a contradiction. Because if you're saved, you can't be saved by yourself. You have to be saved in the body of Christ. You're not a saved person over here and then the body's over here. You have to be a part of the body. And forgiveness, forgiving people, getting bitterness out of us is a part of being relating to people. Because unfortunately, even in the church, people hurt people. And unfortunately, it seems like a lot of hurts go on in the church. And it ought not to be that way, but the reality is that it is that way. And we have to be careful not to hurt people. Now, sometimes we get hurt because we're too sensitive. I mean, somebody correct us when we're out of line, and then I don't want to talk to that pastor no more because he told me I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Well, that's what the pastor's supposed to tell you if it's wrong. But they're not supposed to make you feel so bad that you don't ever want to come back. You know, they say stuff, talk about you across the pulpit, all that kind of stuff. That's not the kind of stuff that's supposed to happen at church. We're supposed to teach. We're supposed to live by example. We're supposed to correct those that need correction, counsel those who need counseling, direct those that need direction, and all of us, and we too should take direction. But that's what's going to happen. And sometimes when people are trying to correct us and direct us, we have to be big enough, mature enough, to accept that direction and that correction. Amen? Otherwise, we're going to be just babies. I mean, you know, when you correct children, you know, most of them, they pout. You say, don't do that. And you don't, not even if you spank them, I'm just saying, don't grab that. And they go sit over there and do that. What's the matter? You yelled at me. And unfortunately, that's how some church folks are. You probably, don't do that. Brother said, don't do that. You're not supposed to do that. What's the matter? You yelled at me. I mean, it's the same type of attitude as a child. And we can't be childish all our life in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Got to grow up. Everybody say, we've got to grow up. See, if we don't grow up, and this is another message for another time, but we're going to be, as the scripture said in Ephesians 4:11, we're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And that's what's happening. The church, because the church refuses to grow up, we take anybody's interpretation of what the Bible says. If we thought for 10 seconds, we know that it can't possibly mean that. But because we don't want to grow up, we're immature, we don't really search the scriptures ourselves, we're easily persuaded to do the wrong thing or believe the wrong thing. Amen? All right, next, we want to love God with all of our mind. Everybody say, God, love God with my mind. So we look at, first of all, one of my favorite scriptures is Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, and it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So notice this, and you know, we've heard that passage preached so many different ways. He says, well, a lot of people have said that there's three different wills of God: the good will, the acceptable will, and the perfect will. How many want to be in the perfect will of God? I mean, we've preached that, and that's not what he's trying to say. He's saying that once your mind is renewed, you understand the will of God. Get that. So that means if your mind is not renewed, guess what? You don't understand the will of God. You don't understand the plan of God. If you think of the will of God as God's plan, not only for you and the church, but his whole plan for everything, all creation. And so we have to get our minds renewed in order to understand what God's will is. And the reason why the church has so many differing opinions about so many things is that their minds have not been renewed so that they know what the will of God is. To renew your mind means you have to stop thinking like you think and think like God thinks. In other words, you don't get an opinion on this. The Old Testament version of this passage is Proverbs 3. Was it 3:5? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And so God is saying, renew your mind and don't lean on your own. Transform your mind. Stop thinking the way you used to think. You know, we all seen the Transformer cartoon or toys. Transformer means you change it from one thing to another. Right? I mean, I remember when those things first came out. I don't know if I was a kid or Marquise was a kid. I can't remember. But, you know, you had the toys it was a robot. It was a car. It was a plane. If you just switched the pieces around a little bit, it became something else. So God is saying, switch your mind around so you can understand my will. You know, this also goes back to the Isaiah passage. It says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So now he's telling us, now that he said that about his thoughts, now he's saying in the New Testament, therefore, transform your mind so you can think my thoughts and not your thoughts. And the only way you can think God's thoughts is to read and understand and agree with the Word of God. And the reason why people have different that's your interpretation. No, that's not my interpretation. That's the way God said it in his word. You know, the Bible is pretty clear on most things. There may be some gray areas in some areas, but for the most part, you can discern the mind of God if you put the pieces of the scripture together. So let's go to another common passage that we all have probably memorized is 2 Timothy 1:7. And we usually use this in the context of fear, and of course that's what it talks about. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Well, he didn't give you a sound mind if you don't agree with the things that he agrees with. Because if you don't agree with the things of God, your mind is very unsound. Your mind is very unstable. You'll believe anything. You know, it's funny how people who don't believe in God believe in aliens. You know, they believe in Martians and green men, and we've sent satellites, we've sent things to all these other planets, and we can't find no people, no beings. But that ain't stopping them from believing in them. I saw in this movie, or this TV show, this guy, his house, he says, this could be an authorized alien landing pad. He had all these alien things in his backyard. It's like, and you talk about an unsound mind. But that's what happens when you start believing things that are not scriptural, that contradict the word of God. You start to really go crazy. You'll believe anything. And so the scripture says God gave us a sound mind, and the part of that mind part of that soundness is to have our minds renewed by the word of God. Next, we want to look at Ephesians 4:23. So let's go back. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, again in the list of stuff we talked about last week, and it says, let's go to 22, it says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here we see God says to put aside this old man, but be renewed in the spirit of our minds. The spirit means the soul, the core, the source, or the main part of your mind, where all your thoughts center from. In other words, and the only way, of course, you can get to the core of your mind is by having your spirit man renewed. Because the core of our mind is our heart or our spirit. And until we get a new spirit, which comes when we're born again, we can't change our heart or our mind. But now that we're born again, then we have to now exercise the will that God has put in us and then allow that new man to be renewed by the word, strengthened by the word, fed by the word. The scripture says, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, by the word of God. So the strength in the spirit is to be renewed in our spirits. And then once our spirit is renewed, our mind is renewed. So now the source of our thinking is no longer self-centered, as the scripture says here, according to our deceitful lust. Now, don't think of that only as a sexual thing, but he's talking about lust to do anything. A lust is just a strong desire. So a lust to do wrong, a lust to do, to steal, to sell drugs, to treat people wrong, to try to, that's a lust. You have a strong desire to do wrong. He says, but if once your conduct is changed, then let your mind be changed and then put off that old man and put on the new man who wants to do righteous things and holy things. Holy meaning things that are according to the plan and observation and the purpose of God. And that's what we need to do. And then finally, Philippians 4:8, and then I'm going to have to run through this last one, then we'll finish up, I guess, next time we get up here. Philippians 4:8, which is one we've another one of the memory verses from, so I remember my kids were memorizing these verses when they were in school. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think about on these things. So the only thing that really fits that definition of pure, true, noble, just, lovely is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fits that definition. So he's basically saying, meditate on the things of Christ or the things of God. Meditate on the word of God. Meditate on the nature of God. Meditate on Jesus' life and what he represented. And then your mind can be renewed by just meditating on those things. Not just meditating, but doing those things. And the last thing, last section, is on loving God with all of our bodies or our strength. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. I think this will be the last passage. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. And it says here, it says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Harlot mean, of course, a prostitute here. But don't think of it just in the terms of a prostitute. It would be somebody that you would maybe have in sexual relations with that is not your spouse. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And he says, flee sexual immorality, for every sin that a man does is outside the body, but if he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here we see that if we're going to love God with all of our strength or body, we have to realize that our body belongs to God, and therefore we only do those things in our body that please God. And I'm going to have to stop here because it's already after 8:30. But those are the commandments that relate to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we'll do the last commandment that talks about loving our neighbor as ourselves, even though many of those apply to that as well. So let's stand up. We're going to be dismissed and go on home. Thank you, guys, for your attention. Thank you for listening. But more than anything, I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about these things and making it clear to us what it means to really love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our body. Because it's so important to get these things so that we can walk in these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.